Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every once in a while comes into our lives that we need deliverance. Have you ever been there where you need deliverance? Either it's a family problem, or it's a national problem, or it's something internally, we've got to have deliverance. The people of Israel knew all about deliverance, because over the years, there were people threatening their lives. And over the centuries, God would raise champions, people who would deliver, people who would rouse the folks together and create an army and take care of business. And those people were wonderfully compensated because the people were so grateful. In fact, the chant that you hear today, Hosanna, means save us now. And it was a chant that Jehu the king heard when he was going into battle. And so there were champions that God raised up. And there were people in this day and age when Jesus came that needed a champion. And there was rumors that were flying that this was not only a champion, this was not only going to be a great general, but this was the anointed one, the Messiah, and he would usher in peace to Jerusalem. What a wonderful promise that was, for they indeed needed a champion. It's hard for us to understand this because we live in a relatively peaceful place. We don't have foreign governments running our government, but just imagine if Washington, D.C. was ruled from North Korea or from ISIS and there was an Ayatollah in charge. And we heard rumor that there was a great general coming who was going to take back our country. That's what they thought. Can you just imagine the crowds that day when they said he's coming? And they started to shout, save us now. I would have been in that crowd. I would have been chanting the same thing to overthrow the terrorist government. For you see, Rome was a terror. Think about it. When Pilate was in charge, he wasn't the good guy. He was hated. And what he would do is he would erect crosses at certain pivotal points in Jerusalem so that people would see if you get out of line, that's where you're ending up. It'd be as if in the streets of Washington, D.C., there were hangman's nooses and public executions as a matter of course. Can you imagine the terror the people were living under? And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. That's signifying a king coming in peace. And their interpretation of it was, he's going to restore peace. He's going to superimpose peace, and he's going to have to do it violently. But they didn't care. God, save us now. It was a deliverance that they wanted. And you could hardly blame the people who had been oppressed for so many years for crying out to Jesus to save them. It must have been very anticlimactic when they're going on this parade and they get to Jerusalem. And what does the Bible said? He goes to the temple, he looks around, he goes home. But wait a minute. He's supposed to be the deliverer. Now, I've often heard that the same crowd on Palm Sunday was the crowd on Good Friday that yelled, crucify. I'm not quite convinced of that. I don't think the people turned on him like that. I think what happened was these people who had such expectation, these people that were cheering him on, probably left very disappointed, and went home. The disciples, only one betrayed him, the rest left. They fled because they were afraid of their own lives. Jesus did not deliver the people from Roman oppression. That was not his mission. If it was, it would have meant that a tiny little place in this earth would have had peace, and what would have happened to the rest of the world. But Jesus came for a greater purpose. He came for deliverance. He came to set us free. And think of those disciples. After his resurrection, these disciples faced death without flinching because they had something that could not be taken away from them. They had the peace of God. They had the love of God. They had the power of the Holy Spirit within them. So even in their darkest times, their lives were transformed. If you read the book of Acts, which talk about their adventures and how difficult it was for them, they didn't ask for deliverance from oppression. It said that the joy of the Lord was with them at all times. Oh, sometimes we need deliverance. But it happens the way that God wants it and not the way we think it should be. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I need this, and then tell the Lord just exactly how to do it? And if you say no, I'm going to question your truthfulness. I usually ask the Lord exactly what I want, and then I tell God, this is how it has to be, because of course I know best. And when it doesn't happen, it's very difficult and very disappointing. When I was in my 20s, I had what I thought was a dream job. I had left teaching, and I was in a rather large church, and I was their director of Christian education. And it was quite fascinating for me. I hadn't been a Moravian that long, and I was in a historic church in a very sweet little town. And I thought it was a wonderful fit for me. I loved the pastor and the associate pastor. And as it happens in the Moravian church, sometimes people get called away. And the associate pastor got called away, and somebody came in his place. And this young man seemed to be a great fit. He was energetic, he was smart, he was funny. I thought, this is wonderful. And we got along from day one. We got along very well. And then the senior pastor took a call within maybe a month of this new guy coming, which was very unsettling to the church. Well, not that pastors are ambitious, but this associate pastor, this new guy, looked at the parsonage that the main guy had and looked at this big church and what a plum it would be if he was the senior pastor. So he began to campaign humbly, of course. Now, although I was young and naive, I was given a gift of discernment. And I could see that my young colleague probably would not do well as the senior pastor. He asked me my opinion as he was going on, and I thought, being a friend, that I could share my opinion. So I did, very bluntly. And I said, I don't think this is a good fit for you. I think you need to mature more. I think you have something to learn from a senior before you take that on. Well, I no longer was his friend. He got the senior position, and he went on a campaign. A campaign to discredit everything I was saying. And I was very concerned about the church. Now, being in my 20s and being young and dumb, I thought I could fight this battle. And I was going to get New York. They hadn't seen anything yet. So any time this person acted inappropriately, I stood up for him, to him. And I told him exactly what was happening and how I was going to deal with him. Well, you all know what's going to happen. And I could not understand why no one else could see what I was seeing. His sermons were poorly executed. His behavior toward staff was terrible. His behavior in the community was awful. But nobody else saw it. And so I asked a friend of mine, and I was praying. I was praying that God would give me the strength to do battle every day. I was praying that God would open the eyes of the people in the pews so they would see it. And God was not doing what I asked him to do. So I brought a friend in, and I said, I don't know what to do. Because I could see that my standing in the church was getting tenuous. And this friend wisely said to me, a fellow New Yorker, so I figured she'd say, swing it out, you know, be tough. She said, Dawn, this congregation has put a lot of money and time into that pastor, and if anyone's going to leave, it's you. Oh, okay. That's not the deliverance I was looking for. And then I went to my bishop. I said, what do I do? He said, go to seminary. That was not what I wanted to hear. He said, well, you need your master's degree anyway. Go to seminary. So I go to seminary. And I think, what on earth am I doing here? This is not where I belong. I'll get my degree. I'll say everything they want me to say, but this is nuts. A year after I was in seminary was when the boards and the congregation finally discovered what I had been saying all along. And fortunately, he was not inflicted on any other congregation. And I said, why couldn't you have done this while I was there? By the time that happened, they had already moved on. They had hired somebody else. And here I was in no man's land in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. I didn't feel called. When you get called, aren't the heavens supposed to open up and the angels come down and tell you, go and do this? No, God didn't deliver me the way I thought he would. And now I'm celebrating this year 30 years. You see, when you need deliverance, why don't we allow God to be God? And this week, I would like us to take some time each day to remember a time when you needed deliverance and how God brought you out. And at the time, maybe you were arguing like I was, that no, it has to happen this way. If Jesus had been the champion that they hoped for, maybe Jerusalem would have had peace for a little while during his earthly life. But he was the champion of us all. And we are here today because by grace we have been saved. By grace we have peace. By grace we have deliverance. He was a gift to all the world, not just a small part of it. Do you need deliverance? God is in the business of bringing deliverance to us. Let him decide how it's going to come. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as the crowds shouted out, save us now, they could not have imagined that all the world, 2,000 years later, would be gathering today to remember and to give thanks and to bring peace to this troubled world. Lord, I pray for those that are still in darkness today, that your light would deliver them into a broad place. We ask that this holy week we would remember and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.